we saw that Jesus was then presented and he was baptized. And we saw that there was a long listing here of from father to son of his genealogies. And we also saw that it was not the usual genealogy. It wasn't from the line of Joseph, because Joseph had the blood curse. But it was through Mary, who didn't have the blood curse. And the thing was is that in Matthew's gospel, it went to Abraham, so that he would be, because he was being proclaimed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all Jewishness, all things Jews, came from Abraham. Whereas in here, in Luke 3, he goes all the way through David, but via Nathan, who did not have the blood curse. So that he took on flesh, he became like us, but without sin. And as we go to the end of it, in verse 38 of chapter 3, we see, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, the Bible tells us that Adam came, through Adam, sin came into the world. And through Jesus Christ, sin left the world. Sin was appeased, was taken out of the world because of his death. So Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. But notice here that Adam was a direct creation of God. That he was, he had no father. His father was God. And so it says, who was the Son of God? And Jesus was saying, yes, he is the Son of God. That was an earmark of the Messiah, the one who was foretold in Genesis 3:15. Remember, we looked at that when we looked at the book of Genesis. But Jesus was presented. He did all things to identify with us. He was born of a woman. That everybody in this room was done. Everybody had a mother. Okay? And so, nobody protesting that. Okay, so we're good on that point. Everybody did have a mother. And so he came and he identified with us. However, if you remember, at his baptism, when everybody else was confessing their sin, he was praying. And the heavens were opened up as he was praying. Now, I find that fascinating that in all that Jesus did, he prayed most of anything else. You see him praying before every major thing that he had to do, before he called his disciples, before he went to the cross, just to name a couple of things. But through it all, he was in constant communion with his Father. He testified, I do always those things that please the Father. What pleases the Father? Communication. That unbroken fellowship. That's what Jesus enjoyed. In fact, he sweat great drops of blood just the idea that he was going to be separated for the first time in his life. And so he agonized. Oh, if there be any other way, I would rather do that than this. I would rather do anything else rather than be separated from you. But not my will, but thine be done. And that was the testimony of his life. Not my will, but thine be done. And so we see, after he was baptized, and after this whole long genealogy, we look at chapter 4 in verse 1, and he says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now this is, I guess it would be an obvious kind of a thing, and you know, after 40 minutes of sitting in the service here, we are kind of salivating, waiting for the goodies, you know, especially when we have prayer. We have some luncheon going to be happening, and so we're just waiting for the, could we just kind of cut it short there so that we can get to it. Sometimes we don't really even know what it is to be unhungered like this, on the point of starvation. But Jesus was being, I find it fascinating that he was always full of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:18 it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled, being continually filled with the Spirit. Now when we roll out of bed every day, you know, we all just think about that scripture. I know we do. It's where we say, you know, when we're running through our heads saying, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me. I mean, that's what every Christian is thinking of the first thing that they roll out of bed. It's how, you know, how can I please God? I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to forget about myself and magnify the Lord. The Lord has to be magnified in me. This is what produces fruit. What produces the fruit? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, when you see the word grace in the Scripture, you could also translate that power. And that power comes from a fullness of the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to see in verse 14, Jesus, after these things, he's going to return in power. And we're going to see what happens when Jesus returns in power. But how do we receive this Holy Spirit? Now, there's a lot of things going on. If you watch any Christian television at all, you're going to see a whole plethora of different ways that you receive the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to get it to you straight, and that's right straight from Luke 11:13. And it talks about us. It says, If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the secret of it is knowing that you have a need. And so when you're rolling out of bed and you're denying yourself, you're asking the Lord to replace it with something. As I'm denying myself, as I'm emptying out myself, I need to be filled with something. Nature abhors a vacuum. And so if I'm not full of myself, then I need to be full of something. And so, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And help me to know when I am acting on my own initiative or if I'm acting under your direction. So Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And I've said that time and time again. We have to walk in the Spirit. If we are living in the Spirit will direct us. Now, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. If not, you can go and familiarize yourself with it. But Elijah called to Ahab, and there was a terrible drought in the land. And he called to Ahab and says, "Meet me on Mount Carmel and bring all of your prophets of Baal and your prophets of Asherah, and I'll meet you up on Mount Carmel, and we're going to settle it right here and now. Who is God? If the God that answers by fire, he will be the God in Israel." And, well, you kind of know the story. They went through all of their rigmaroles. They took a bullock and they built altars. And the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they cried out to their God all day long. And even Elijah chided them a little bit. And then he built his altar and even gave God a handicap by taking water and pouring it all over the altar and into the trenches around the whole altar. And he cried out to God, and God came and he answered by fire. He took up the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, and even licked up the water around. And everybody bowed down before the God of Israel. And so he took the prophets of Baal, and he took the prophets of Asherah, and he said, "Don't let any of them escape. Take them down to the brook and slaughter every single one of them." And so he had a great victory there. And so he sat up on the hill waiting for the rains to come. And he saw that his servant went up and saw a cloud like a man's hand coming across the horizon, coming over the Med. And he says, "Okay, go tell Ahab he better get home because the rains are coming." And so Elijah girded up his loins and actually ran faster than Ahab's chariot and met him at the gate there, and it started pouring rain, and the drought was finally over. When his wife Jezebel says, "Oh, well, God do so to me and more if I don't have his head by the end of the day." Well, Elijah heard that, and he panics, and he runs. After this great victory, what's going on here? And he runs into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, interestingly enough. And he comes to a cave. And here he is in this cave, and he's crying out to the Lord. "Oh, Lord, you know, I've done all these things, and now they seek my life that you sent me to." And then there was this earthquake, and this great hail, and there was fire, and all of these things that happened. And Elijah stood at the mouth of the cave, and then there was that still, small voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And it was that still, small voice that speaks to us. It's a peaceable thing. The Word of God is first peaceable, easy to be entreated. And that's the peace that passes all understanding. A lot of us get really uptight when we talk about asking God to, you know, show me your will, Lord, for my life. You know, maybe I want to see your will. Maybe I'm afraid of what you're going to have me do. I don't really want to go to Africa and eat bugs. You know, I don't want to go to South America and maybe get killed by the Indians down there. You see, we have a trepidation that the Lord is going to have us do something that's weird or something like that. But He's not. The Word of the Lord is peaceable. The things that He has us to do, they're not with strife. There are things that He's going to have us to do, but it's going to be through the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's how we're going to have the peace. If we're doing it in our own strength, then yes, we're going to have we're going to have fear. We're going to have, how am I going to present this? How am I going to do this? But if it's His will, it's just going to happen. He said, I will give you the words to speak in the day that you need them. And that's what gives us the confidence when we go on our jobs. What gives us the confidence on our jobs? If those of you that have been on your jobs for a year or so, and say, it's a pretty complex job, and you've been trained real well on how to do it, but you have the confidence to know that you can do that job. I've been doing it for the last year now without any problems. I think if I go in tomorrow, I will be able to handle my job, whatever it is. Whatever it is that the Lord has you doing right now, you have been trained, and you're well into what it is that you're doing. And so it's the same thing with the Word of God. As we start to read the Word of God and we start to ask the Lord, show me your will. What is your will for my life? Then we're going to have the confidence to know that, hey, it's going to be peaceable. It's going to be the very thing. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to train me. He's going to show me His will. He's going to show me in His Word the things that He likes. Now, what is it that He wants out of your life? We talked about the will of God before, didn't we? What is the will of God for your life? That is, to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after Him. You know what that produces? That produces the fruit of the Spirit. Then you start to get love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness. Galatians 5:22 talks about that as we have gone through that before. And you can look that up on your own, and as well you should. You should be committing these things to your memory, because what's going to happen is the enemy's going to come along and he's going to try to detract from that. Oh, no, you should be doing good works. Wasn't that what the Jews do today? They don't have a sacrifice. So what do? On Yom Kippur, they go by and they tally up all of the bad things that they've done and all of the good things that they've done. And they say, okay, well, now, you know, I need to start doing good things to outweigh the bad things that I've done. Now, if you're around a Jewish community, just as a aside, and, hang around the Jewish community right around Yom Kippur, because they're looking for people to do good things to. So, I mean, if you're of that mind. Just as a side, we live up in the Oak Park area, and there's a good contingency up there. But it's kind of interesting, but that's just how they're doing. And the Bible talks about, hey, you cannot appease sin by works. Works cannot do it. The best that works can do is cover the sin. And that's only if you follow the prescribed method, which was sacrifice. You have to have a blood sacrifice to even have your sin covered. Well, you start doing blood sacrifice, and guess what's going to happen? You know, the animal rights people are going to be all over you. Okay? I don't know what they're going to do when the third temple is built, but, you know, that's not my problem. I'm not going to be around to find out. But the essence of it all is that the temple has to be built. That's the only place where the sacrifice is accepted, is at the temple in Jerusalem, and there isn't one. And so, and we kind of did that when we covered that when we looked at the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus tore down the Levitical system. But that's going to be on the rise again. You know, if you look at Israel today, they're rebuilding that. They're getting ready for their temple. They need that temple so that they can start the sacrifices, so that they can fulfill the law once more. You know, that's their goal. That's the thing that they want to do. They have a devotion for God, but they have no way to fulfill it. Now, it's interesting as well, too, that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Kind of like Elijah. I mean, Elijah was in the wilderness. Jesus was out in the wilderness. And a lot of us, you know, when we first become believers in the Lord, we get all of this temptation and these trials and these tribulations, and we feel like, hey, we're out here all by ourselves, man. I'm in the wilderness. I want to hear the voice of God, but I'm getting all of this all of the static from the world around me. I can't hear the word of God. But in the wilderness, there's stillness. There's quietness. Now, when I think of the wilderness, you think of the Israelites in the wilderness when they were being freed from Egypt. Okay, the word came to them. Okay, out in the wilderness, but they didn't believe it. Remember, they sent the 12 spies into the land to say, "Hey, you know, the land is good. Let's go get it." And the other 10 spies came back and says, "No, we can't take it." And they believed the bad report rather than the good report. They heard the word, but it was not mixed with faith. And so they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Well, in that 40 years, the people that came out of Egypt, they all died. But there was another group of folks that were born in the wilderness. And they heard the word. And they believed the word and were able to go in. So as you're in your wilderness wanderings, know that it isn't just you that is benefited by these things. It's others around you. That's why we need to gather ourselves together so that we can encourage one another. When we're going through hard times, believers come around believers and encourage each other. You know, there is no encouragement in, you know, the things of this world. The only encouragement is what we have read in the scriptures. Look, I was looking at Romans the other day and I saw this, and this might help you in the things that you're going through today. That's the kind of thing that encourages people to continue on in the faith. If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you are my disciples. And that's the still small voice. I don't know, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but in my life, whenever I'm going through a hard time or whatever, the Lord speaks to me with a scripture. He will bring a scripture to mind. And then I'll go to look it up and I'll start to read that passage of scripture, and it will bring comfort to me because I allow it to bring comfort to me. It's the only thing that can bring comfort to me is the scripture, because people will tell me different things, but hey, it is the word of God, and you have to allow it to comfort you. You have to look at the word and you say, you know, I believe what God here is telling me. I believe it. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, all this is the word of God, and this is good for doctrine. This is good for reproof. This is good for comfort. I can be encouraged in these things. And so Jesus, who was the word of God, went through the wilderness, but look at what else was going on. He was in there 40 days, but he was 40 days tempted of the devil. He was being bombarded. Now, the question that I always ask when I'm in a wilderness wandering, I'm not going to lie to you. Why am I here, Lord? Why am I going through this? Don't you want me to be safe? Don't you want me to be happy? He wants us to divest ourselves of our own resources. That's why he takes us out to the wilderness. What happened when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness? They didn't have any food. They had no bread. So what did the Lord do? He rained down manna every day to say, it's not your provision, it's my provision that's going to sustain you. And that's what he wants to do with you. When you're in your wilderness wandering, when you're going through your hard times, it's the Lord saying, depend on me. Throw away those things that you were depending on before, that crutch that you were leaning on before, throw it away. Depend on me. So he did eat nothing, and after they were ended, he hungered. And the devil said unto him, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the devil here is trying to get Jesus to use his deity to rearrange the molecules that have been created into something else, to reform something. Now, as we looked at the book of Genesis, we remember in the first part we saw that the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And we talk about the 6 days of creation. But it's actually the heavens and the earth were there, and what he did is he reorganized it. And that's what the devil here is trying to get Jesus to do. Reorganize this stone into something that you can eat. Try that. Now that is something that God does. But he didn't come here to be God. He came here to be man, to give us an example of how to live. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, countered with what? With Scripture. Now, this Scripture comes from Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. It says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Another reason for what being out in the wilderness, to see if you're really a follower of Christ or not, or are you just going to fall away? And verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8 says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." Wow, he allowed you to be hungry? That's what it says. "He allowed you to be hungry, he suffered thee to be hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And that's it, in a nutshell. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God is what we live by. Moses, when Moses went up into the mount, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? He didn't eat or drink anything either. He was sustained by how? By just the presence of the Lord. You see, the Lord will guide, the Lord will direct. Elijah was sustained. The Lord sent an angel, and he gave him food and a cruse of water that would last him for 40 days and 40 nights. See, the Lord was the one that was providing the resources. He didn't have any of his own. He was out there by himself, and the Lord provided for him. And we're going to talk about tempting the Lord in a little bit, but let's take it in order here. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Here we have an inkling. We have an insight into what the devil really wants. He wants to be worshipped. That's what he said in Isaiah when we looked at Satan, at the five I wills. That I will be like the Most High. This is what I want. This is my, everybody else is worshiping God. I want to be worshipped as well. And so here he's kind of tipping his hand to us. The Holy Spirit gives us insight into this. And this is going to play an important role as we look into the book of the Revelation. When we see Revelation 13 and we look at what the mark of the beast is all about. It's all about worshiping him. That's what he wants. He wants worship. Just keep your antenna up that as you start to see that. But what does Jesus counter with? He counters with the word again. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that's Deuteronomy 6. So, you worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and only him. And set no idol or anything else in front. Now, when we start to depend on our own resources, our own talents, our own pocketbooks, what have you, we tend to start to be God. Because now we are calling the shots. We're no longer asking God, "Oh, well, I have the money, I'll just go ahead and do it." But is that really what the Lord would have you to do? Is the Lord leading and guiding you? And if you have a situation arises, what should you do about it? You should pray about it. Exactly right. You should be falling on your face before the Lord and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation?" Not everybody is called to do the same things. We are a diverse group of people, right? Just in this small fellowship that we have here. And so we're going to be directed to do different things. Now, if we all did the same thing, what's going to happen? Things are going to be left out. Things are not going to get done. So, are we all, as we are being led by the Spirit of the Lord, okay, do this, and he's able quite well to speak to each and every one of you. You don't have to come up to me and say, "Well, what do you want me to do?" "Well, I don't know. I'm not God." Go find out what the Lord would have you to do. And what should I do in the meantime? Well, the Scripture says, and this is the hardest thing that a Christian can do, is wait upon the Lord. Well, what do I do before? Read. Commune with the Lord. Learn how to talk with the Lord. Learn how to get an answer from the Lord. You see, when you talk with somebody, if you're the only one talking, you're a bore. Because nobody else can get a word in edgewise. So a conversation means that there's a two-way communication. The Lord wants to speak to you, and He will speak to you. He speaks to us by His Spirit. He speaks to us by His Word. But He shows us what things to do. This shirt that I'm wearing, I love telling the story because it's one of Kathy DeLong's friends came in from California, and just to show you what the how minute the details that the Lord is interested in. And we were going to a church up north, and she was really having a tough time because she came from California and she was involved in a lot of different things. And as she was in church one day, and she was just feeling really down, just really, you know, blah. And I walked in, and I had a nice Hawaiian shirt on, and she looked at that shirt, and she was just so blessed by it because it brightened up her day just because I was wearing that shirt. Now, did the Lord direct me to put this shirt on so that somebody else could be blessed? Because I didn't find out about it for a couple of years after that. You know, when they finally, she gave me this shirt, and she told me the story about it. She says, she never told me about it, and she never confronted me about it, and Kathy, you can ask her about it. She can go into much more detail about it. But it's just that kind of thing. The Lord will direct you to do things if you're sensitive to His leading. Do you look in your closet and say, what would you have me to wear today? You know, it's that minute of a detail. Where would you like me to get gas today? What would you like? You know, I mean, it's just He wants to be in control of every aspect of your life. And that little detail of just what shirt to wear blessed somebody else. I mean, it's, you know, it's just like that. That's how the Lord works. And it's just moment by moment. What shall I do, Lord? Please lead me and guide me. I don't want to go on my own because I'll get lost. I don't want to look two or three years down the road and say, I wasn't consulting the Lord. I wasn't hearing from the Lord. I was just doing my own thing. So He is interested in every single detail. And so, again, using the Scriptures to combat these things. And in verse 9 he says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The words in here when it says, if thou be, it should be more pronounced, it should be since thou art. Since you're the Son of God. Since you've gone 40 days without eating anything and you're still alive, then do this. Or do that, and do the other thing. But here he's saying that, you know, put yourself in harm's way. And the Lord tells us that we are going to be living peaceable lives. That we don't tempt the Lord by that. We don't prove the Lord in that respect. We don't put ourselves in harm's way. Like, we don't, you know, walk home on the freeway to prove, hey, the Lord's got me in His hands. You know, the Lord's going to take me whenever He wants me. And you know what? I have to get across this freeway, and I'm not going to go around. I'm just going to walk straight across, and the Lord's going to protect me. You know, or I'm going to, you know, drink this poison, or I'm going to, you know, handle snakes, or I'm going to do all kinds of weird things. You know, like the Lord tells us that, you know, you will be able to handle serpents and it won't be biting you. But you don't tempt the Lord by sticking your hands in a cobra's nest. Or you don't, you know, play in the lion's den at the zoo. You know, you just don't put yourself in harm's way. You don't prove the Lord in that respect because He is not to be proved. That puts you in charge, right? That says, okay, well, I'm going to prove to you that the Lord is real, and I'm going to stick my hand in this scorpion's here. You know, that's foolhardiness. You know, you won't be around very long, and you aren't a witness that way. But if you show yourself strong in the Lord, if you can show yourself that, hey, I can rattle off scriptures to you that will edify you, that will help you, then guess what you are? You are a witness for Him because you're no longer doing it under your authority and power, but you're doing it under His because He directed you to do that. Oh, man, I had this scripture in mind, and here, let's look it up. You know, or I've seen that done several times here. Oh, there was a particular scripture, and can you, if you need a scripture to really look, you've got to see Barry. He's got the electronic Bible. He can look it up just real quick. So just give him a good keyword that he can, because this is going, that's why I have to read all the time, because I lose it every now and again. There's only one area that the Lord says that you can prove me, or that you can test me, and that's in giving. In Malachi 3:10, he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, this is the only area where the Lord says, this is the area that you can prove me on. Everything else is, you trust me. So if you want to prove the Lord, that's the only way that you can do it. Now, in this day and age, because of the electronic media that we have and the television and the radio, people have really abused this. Preachers have gotten on there and just really run this into the ground. In my experience, and it's, you know, I've been around for quite a while, the Lord, where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. That's why I don't ever sit there and beg for money. As long as there's funds to keep this building open, we'll be here. And when they don't, we'll go somewhere else. It'll be just as simple as that. But I'm not going to sit up here and say, you know, hey, we need money for this. We need this building fund over here, or we need this. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. Because I believe that the Lord will put on each and every one of the hearts what to give, how much to give, when to give. You know, maybe you can't do it this week. Maybe you can't do it next week. Whatever it is, the Lord is going to supply the need every single time. And for the last 2 years that I've been here, it's happened. So the money is always there. The bills are being paid. Okay, cool, Lord. That means you want us to continue another month. That's why we're on a month-to-month lease here. You know, so that we can get out. We're not going to be stuck for 6 months paying for a lease that we really can't afford. So, but this is the only area that says that you can prove the Lord. Here, he wanted him to cast himself down. And he didn't even, you know, he didn't even quote the scripture correctly. So when you go back to Psalm 91 to read that, you'll see that, hey, wait a minute, he left some things out there, didn't he? And it says, the thing that he left out is to keep thee in all thy ways. Who keeps you in all your ways? Who's supposed to keep you in all your ways? The Lord is supposed to keep you in all your ways, not you. You don't take on these things for yourself. But even though somebody might come up to you with a very good idea and have loads and loads of scripture, what are you supposed to do? You pray about it. Lord, is this something that you would have me to do? And it's an individual basis. The Lord wants a personal relationship with each of us. I can't stress that enough. It isn't a group relationship. It isn't because you come to Calvary Chapel that you're saved. It's that relationship that you have. Remember the words of the Lord, and he's burning my mind, and I just get this pain in the pit of my stomach where he looks at those that says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these good works in your name? Didn't we, you know, preach in your name? And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I didn't know you. I never knew you. Please know the Lord. That's what he wants for us. That's why he died, so that the veil of the temple was ripped to give us free access. You know, come boldly before the throne of grace to get help in the time of need. Get that power that you need. Verse 13 says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He wasn't done. He just gave him a reprieve for a little while. And in verse 14 he says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And so the power that came was from the power of the Holy Spirit. He resisted these temptations. He was tried. And that's what gives us confidence, doesn't it? When we come through a temptation, when we come through a trial, and we're the better for it. You see, all things work together for good. We looked at that in our Genesis study last week. All things work together for good. All things, all of the trials, all of the tribulations, because the Lord wants to build in us that confidence that he is going to be with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he will always be with us and giving us that the instruction as we go. But where did Jesus go? He taught in their synagogues. That's where he went. He went to teach. And that's what the Word of God does. It transforms us. It gives us that power. As we lay down our lives as living sacrifices, the Word of God transforms us into those things that he has for us. And he came not, John 1:11 says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Now, what was it when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles on the day of Pentecost? What was it that happened? Peter, you know, they were all speaking in tongues, and everybody heard them in their own language. And Peter got up, and what did he start to do? He started to teach. He started to teach them. It's the same thing that the Spirit of God will do. As he works in your life, he gives you information. He gives you knowledge. People see your lives, and they see your good works, and they ask, what is the hope that lies within you? And you then can just tell them what the Spirit gives you to speak. He doesn't want you to tell you things that you don't know. He wants you to tell you just the things that you do know. And he will give you the words to speak. And that's the neat thing about it. In Romans 1:16-17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, a lot of us, we're not really familiar with the Jewish ways. We, you know, we're Gentiles, and, you know, the things that have happened, you know, in the Levitical system and things like that, well, we don't know anything about those, and the high priest and what his functionality was, you know, even less. So, what was this all about? When we start to look at the of what Jesus did and the effect that he was having, we start to get drawn into what was going on in the Jewish mind. What Jesus had done, he came as a high priest. He was first born of man. He came to identify with us. But as the book of Hebrews starts to tell us, he talks about this, that he came as a high priest. Now, a high priest, and the writer goes on to explain what the high priest did. The high priest first had a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he offered the sacrifice for the people. And what had happened is that the high priest of the day, what it was that they were supposed to do got flipped around. Instead of being what they were presenting themselves as, is that they were the go-between for the people. We are God to the people. We are the ones who have the oracles of God. But in essence, what they were supposed to be was the representative of the people before God. That was what the whole thing with the high priest went into in the Holy of Holies. They would go once a year on Yom Kippur to sprinkle the blood of the offering on the mercy seat. God, in the Shekinah glory, would look down at the broken law, see the blood, and say, okay, it's cool. It's good. Because that lid of the mercy seat was called a kofar, or the covering. And when he saw the blood, he was appeased. Okay. But the high priest was the representation of the people to God, not the other way around. The high priest was not the representation of God to the people, but the people looked at that. And it was a poison that will just annihilate somebody. When somebody gives you honor and platitudes and things like that, you start to eat it up. You start to think that you're something when you're really not. And then your whole purpose gets skewed. When you think that you're something, when the Lord wants you to be something else, well, then you're not performing what the Lord would have you to do. So when Jesus came, he started to do exactly that. He started to do the high priestly role, and he wouldn't accomplish it until he gave his own blood. And that blood didn't cover the sins, but it took it away. Because all of those sacrifices were looking forward to that particular point in time. And so, as we start to look into Jewishness, We get an affinity for it. We get an excitement about it, because then we begin to understand what God was saying all along. If we don't understand what God was telling us in the Old Testament, the things in the New Testament, they become kind of vague to us. We don't really understand these things. But as we start to see what God showed us in the beginning, the shadow, then we start to see the reality. Wow, I begin to understand it now, but only by putting the both together. Okay, the sin offering was what Jesus did. And the blood sprinkled, that covered, but now it takes away. I get it. I get it. And if you're not getting it, that's okay. Because the Lord will reveal it to you in His good time. And we're not all there at the same time. We're going to get there at different times according to our study and those kind of things. So if you don't understand it the first time, don't worry about it. You'll go through it again and again and again. There was a comic that I read years ago, Miss Peach, I believe it was, and one of the caption was, it says, well, don't worry if you don't get it the first time. If it's important, they always repeat it. And so how many times in the Scripture, and you can do a study of yourself, is how many times does the term the Israelites wandered in the wilderness come up? You can, you know, you don't have enough fingers and toes, because He uses that example over and over and over again, because we just don't get it. And then one time the Holy Spirit turns the light on, boom, we get it. Oh yeah, I understand now the wilderness wanderings and why He keeps bringing those up. It's because He wants to supply us with all of the things that are needed. Now sometimes He gives us things that we want. That's bad. That's real bad. Remember the quail in the wilderness? They want flesh to eat. Oh, we want flesh. He gave flesh. And while the flesh was still in their mouth, judgment came. And, 70,000 people died. So, be careful what you ask for. Be content with those things that you have. I think we looked at Joseph being in contentment. I think that's something that we really need to... because our reward is not in this life. It's in the life to come. We are just pilgrims. We're just strangers in this land. We look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is just a resting place. This is a rest stop on our highway. When we finally get to our destination, that's when the glory of the Lord will shine around us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, there were many scriptures that I could have brought out. There was only like 420 different scriptures that I could have used. And it would have taken up the entire hour, so I thought I would spare you that. But you might want to go through the scriptures and talk about what the power of God is. Like the power of His resurrection. Okay? And just things like that. And those are the things that are going to start having meaning to you. The power of the resurrection, what is that? The power that changed lives. As we look at here, in verse 16 he says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So here we have the ritual was is that somebody would get up and they would read a little bit out of the laws of the prophets, and then they would expound on those scriptures. And so everybody, as he read those things, and now they're waiting for the response, and he gives that the nice little pause there to get everybody's attention, and then he tells them that today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Wow. But just like the children of Israel that were in the wilderness, it was not mixed with faith. It says in Hebrews 4:2, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that's the essence of it. We need to have the faith mixed with the hearing of the word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings it, makes it real to us. That brings it down to where we live. Makes us to understand it, because that's His job. When the Comforter comes, He will lead you into all truth, because He will speak of Me. He will not speak of Himself. He will speak of Me. And all of the, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So here he's, and as he's reading here, he's reading in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. But in verse 19, he kind of stops. Now, it's kind of unfair, because in our English language, we have these punctuation marks. And a lot of people have said, well, you know, if you go back to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, you're going to see that he stops at a comma. Well, there's no commas, really, in the Hebrew language. In fact, there really aren't really many spaces. The reason why they put the spaces in there is because the it was easier to read that way. But in the original, there were no spaces in there. And so as he was reading that, he read all the way up into a point. And the next point that was would be, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, when vengeance, when the Lord is going to bring vengeance to those who don't want to be under His rule and authority. Remember the parables that we read about the vineyard, where there are some people that a man had planted a vineyard and he hedged it all around, and then he went into a far country, and the people that he gave it to says, "Hey, we don't want this man to rule over us." And so you know the story. But at the end of the story, he says, "Now bring those that said that they didn't want me to rule over them and slay them before my feet." Okay, that's the day of vengeance, when He comes to judge the world of sin and of unrighteousness. That's not us. That's not anywhere where we're going to be, but it's going to be for those who did not want God, did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And if you look at our country around us, you see that there are more and more and more people who do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They want to try to get God out of the workplace, out of the public life. They don't want to even have any mention of Him. And look where our country is going. You can see it. It's circling the drain. Okay. If you read history at all, you can see that, you know, when a country forgets its God, it's doomed. It's doomed. And Israel is a clear marking of that. All you have to do is look at the book of Judges. And you can see in real short little stories, you can see, hey, when they were with the Lord, they were strong. And when they were when they went to follow other gods, they failed. And they were taken over. And they were. And unfortunately, the unfortunate thing about it all is that more often than not, they were not following after the Lord, but they went their own way. The statement in there, the sad statement was, is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so they're hearing Him here in the synagogue. They're hearing Him, he's saying all of these gracious words, and they're looking at Him with awe. And He starts to say that, hey, this today is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they probably, what are you talking about? What do you mean? This day is... Because He starts out now, and all of these gracious words, and they took note that they were gracious, but in verse 23 he says, and He said unto them, ye will surely say unto Me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But, now here's where he starts to lose them, okay? I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city in Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, it's kind of interesting when, you know what spirit you are of. When you can read the Word of God and you can take comfort from one area. But when another area of Scripture comes and you start to get upset about it, then you can understand where you are spiritually. And this is a way that the Lord has of getting you to gauge yourself by how you're accepting the things that may not be fitting your particular doctrine. Now, the doctrine that the Lord here is ascribing to, and it's one that they were told from the beginning. Go spread liberty throughout all of the land. Every creature, you preach the gospel to every creature. Moses told them that that's what they're supposed to do. They didn't. They kept it to themselves. What the Lord here is ascribing to is divine election. The Lord will save who the Lord will save. And he answers to no one. He doesn't have to. He is God. And I answer to no one. And there is none else. So what he's saying here is this, you know, hey, wait a minute. You sent Zarephath, well, that's Gentile country. And Naaman the Syrian, he's not only is he a Gentile, but he's an enemy. And so here the Lord is including this group of people, these Gentiles, these unworthy people in salvation. This really ticked them off. I mean, so much so that they rose up, in verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And they were filled with wrath. They were upset. They were going to toss him over a cliff. Now, I may have given some bad messages, folks, but, you know, thankfully we don't live on a hill. And so, you know, you don't need, now, a couple of Sundays ago, there was a guy that, you know, got shot in the pulpit. I don't know what he was teaching on, but, you know, it can't be that bad, really. You know, I mean, there's other places that you can go if you're not caring much for the message here, but don't shoot the piano player, okay? But the essence of it is sometimes we will read something in the Scripture that kind of rubs the doctrine, the pet doctrines that we have the wrong way. And sometimes the Lord is trying to shake us up and saying, you know what? You're believing something that's contrary to what it is that I want to do. So we need to be open to what the Holy Spirit would tell us as we read His Word. Now, these guys, they were filled with wrath. I've never really gotten that upset about a lot of the things that I found that, hey, I believed, but they were contrary to what the Scripture taught. And I want to qualify that with saying, if the Scripture is teaching that. Now, if the Scripture is teaching that, you should have at least two, maybe three, to build a doctrine on. If you're going to build a doctrine. Now, this he was doing because he took two different areas of the Scripture. He took from the life of Elijah and Elisha. And to make his point that the Gentiles were also to be included in salvation. That's all he's talking about. Remember Paul, when he's speaking in Jerusalem, and they got all up, you know, they were listening to him, he was speaking in Hebrew, and he's giving them a rundown of their history, and then all of a sudden he says, and to the Gentiles. And as soon as he said Gentiles, man, they're all up in arms, they're throwing dust in the air, away with this guy, you know, let's kill him, he doesn't deserve to live. Because he dared to question the doctrine of Israel only. And that the Gentiles were going to be saved? This is unheard of. This is unprecedented. We can't take this. We can't. So if you're reading it in the Scripture and you have a predetermined or a something that you brought from your past, maybe something that you're clinging to, and the Lord wants to set it straight, let Him set it straight. You don't have to get all upset about it, because we're sinful flesh. We're going to get things messed up. But if you're going through the Word, then you can start to say, you know what, I'm reading this, but, okay, where else can I find something that would back this up? Or, on the other hand, if you're upset about this, then find Scripture that backs up your stance on it. Okay? If you believe that it's in Israel only, then let's go through the Scriptures and see. Give me some Scriptures that says that only Israel will be saved. You see? You know, there's too many Scriptures on there that include the Gentiles. And sometimes we block our mind from that. Well, that's not what that really means. But the Word is what the Word says. And nothing more, nothing less, and definitely nothing else. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray, Father, that as we look into the things of Your Word, Lord, sometimes we bring preconceived ideas into the mix. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would just relieve us of those things, that we would be like babes sitting at Your feet, hearing Your Word, as we read Your Word, as we study, and as we contemplate. Lord, just help us to get the essence of what it is that You want. Help us, Lord, to look for the love in our lives from the doctrines that we preach or the doctrines that we adhere to. I pray, Father, that it would be Your Spirit that leads us and guides us. All things, Lord, through Your Word. that strengthens us, that gives us comfort, that gives us instruction, that teaches us, Lord, the right way to walk. Oh, Father, I pray that you would search our hearts today. See if there be anything that's holding us from a closer walk with you. Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would go with us and that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.